I have something kind of elementary for us today. But just because it's elementary, please don't turn it off. Just because you think you know where I'm going with it, pay attention. it's something that we all forget, kind of, sometimes. And the gist of it is, none of us can live the Christian life. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Now, what on earth does he mean by that? Am I not talking loud enough, Brad? Is that better? Okay. I have this inner sense that tells me when people can't hear me. He's going. Thank you, Lord. You know, we look at the people in the Old Testament, and we look back at them and think, why did you even try? You know, why did you try in so many ways to live the life that God said that you should live? Because he said we should live by the law. And we all are grace people, and we know way better than that, right? And so nobody can live by the law. Because the law isn't just the Ten Commandments. It's whatever 623 different laws that are in the Old Testament. I forget what the actual number is, so don't. That may be it, may not be, too. I didn't look it up. But there's a whole bunch of them. And if you fail in one, you fail in them all. Right? And so if you don't treat your parents right, one day, you failed the whole law. And so trying to keep all of it, all your life, is for naught. The point of it was to point to Jesus and grace, and that we cannot do it of our own volition. The law was to show us that we need God. And not one person living under the law could keep the law. Now, to me, that includes Mary, who is venerated. And we all think, whoa, she mustn't have sinned. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There was only one that lived that life, right? And everybody can tell me who that is, right? Jesus. It's the same answer you get in Bible school. Answer Jesus, you'll be right most of the time. And you know, the thing that is central in charismatic Christianity, just think for a minute, what is it that's most important in charismatic Christianity? What's most important? What's the central point? Is it the gifts? Is it the Holy Spirit moving? Is it tongues? Prophesying? Is it incredible worship? What's your favorite? Because none of them are right. Jesus Christ is the central, only point. Everything else is peripheral. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So in that, let's fast forward now to New Testament times. Old Testament, they couldn't do it. They needed to know that it's grace, and Jesus pays for it and does it all. So we move forward to the New Testament times. Now, who could live a Christian life in there? The apostles? They couldn't. Mary couldn't. They lived under the law. They lived beyond Jesus, so there was a place, but of their own accord, they couldn't do it. What what is it that they need to do to live the Christian life fully? Is it to read the scriptures? Pour through the scriptures. That will allow you to live the Christian life. Is it worshiping with all your heart? Will that do it? Will that allow you to live the Christian life? Will serving God in whatever way, my preaching here, does that make me more holy? Does that draw me closer to God? Well, it does, but I'm not living the Christian life when I'm preaching. It's not about that. When I speak in tongues, is that it? It's none of those things. It's about fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, even Jesus, now this may rock some boats here, because you know, we all of us learned Christianity, and we've picked up stuff along the way, and we hold on to it like that's what it is. It's all about that. And you know, some of us pray prayers that are so religious, but there are prayers we think. We picked it up from somebody. And we've got to watch all of that, because we rest in that. And when we rest in that, we open ourselves up to the guilt and shame that comes on us from not living all of the life we should. Because we can't. Jesus himself could not live a Christian life. In his human form, Jesus could not live the Christian life. Everybody took a great big breathe out now. I'm not stopping there. Jesus said in John 5:30 and in John 8:28-29, without the Father, I can do nothing. Right? Does that make sense? Without the Father, I can do nothing. He couldn't live the Christian life without that indwelling presence of his dad. His high holy prayer in John, just take John 17, but it was 15, 16, 17, is full of me in you and you in me. And that's where his power came from. He did nothing but that he saw the Father do it. And so it was all about this relationship that he had with the Father. All of the other stuff, he could have gone awry, maybe. No, he's God, you know, and that's heretical talk. But he was man, and he said that he could do nothing but that the Father do it through him, right? So, Jesus, without the Father, could not live the Christian life. Where does that leave us? Can you live the Christian life on your own? Can you live a Christian life by whatever you're doing? However you're serving God, you're up like praying Hyde at 4 o'clock in the morning, praying 4 hours a day, minimum. Does that make you a Christian? No. You worship with the latest tunes on Christian radio, and you're singing them to your heart's filled with Jesus. Does that make you a Christian? No. Does listening to great sermons, and we have some really good ones online, that isn't going to make you a Christian. Any more than going into a hamburger joint is going to make you a hamburger. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we miss so much of that. We try, all of us get off track. All of us. We get, like we watch each other carefully, and we pick up things here and there, and this is good and that is good, and we We're going to do this, and we're going to, you know, I'll serve him this way, and it'll draw me closer to him. We're all just a little bit insecure in our relationship, and we want to do it right. But we've got to come to the place where we recognize that of myself, I cannot. I cannot. And my own works, however beautiful they are, however well-intentioned they are, short of being a part of what Jesus is doing at the moment, they're going to fall short of taking me there. It's all about Jesus. Now, you didn't need to, me to tell you that. You would answer that because we're all Bible students and theological geniuses, right? It's all about Jesus. Now, we say that, but we miss it. We miss it because we live a different lifestyle. We live a lifestyle that whereby our works, you know, my worship, my speaking in tongues, for 3 hours a day, you know, while I'm driving or whatever it is, as if that's going to do it. That's not it. It's Jesus. Now, Jesus, as we know him, is in two parts right now. Jesus is the body, right? The body of Christ. Who is that? Right. And Jesus is the head of the church, the ecclesia. So he is there, we'll be united. but at this, the picture here is that we need Jesus, the God of all things, the most wonderful person ever, the one that we want to emulate and be like and have in our life. But also there's a second side, and that is we need each other. It was designed that we live in community and that the body of Christ is important in where we're going and what we're doing. The body is very important. It's part of the centrality of what Jesus is talking about. It's not just about Jesus, the person Jesus, the God Jesus. It's about us too, the body of Christ. And so we can't divorce the two of them, right? Throughout history, people have thought that they could get away from the body of Christ and live a more holy life. But inevitably, that fails because we're designed to live in community as well. Live with the body of Christ. And the significance and the centrality of that is amazing. Thank you, Lord. I read a quote this week from Will Durant in The Story of Civilization. For the last 1,600 years, the church has persecuted two groups of people: those who do not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and those that do. Hey? So, we all want, we're here because we want to be like Jesus. We want to serve Jesus. We want that friendship. We want to be all about Jesus in our lives. You wouldn't be here otherwise, right? And you are, and you do. You know, I'm not belittling anyone in all of this, but without Jesus, without his input, all of the stuff we do is classified as works of the flesh. And that can be serving for Jesus, that can be worshiping for Jesus, that can be preaching for Jesus, witnessing for Jesus, anything like that that we come up with on our own falls short. Not that you should stop any of it. The trick is in knowing his voice. It's all about that relationship. And it's all about having a comfort in knowing that voice. And how does that happen? Time with him. Time with Jesus. Now, there's lots of ways we can do that, and I've done most of them, and I've begged you and cajoled you and been forceful sometimes in, you know, you got to pray and you got to read your word and you know it. But there's a way in which we can have a peace, more of a peace. In knowing we've heard his voice as we develop that relationship at a different level. And I want to demonstrate that for you today. Just give you some idea. And over the next month or two, I'll give you some different ideas. But turn with me, if you would. Wait a minute. I want to Stefan and the first service are going through Galatians, and so I was reading in Galatians, and it just came to me the significance of something that's in Galatians, but then I found it in all kinds of, you know, Philippians and Romans and Hebrews. Anyway, it's the significance of in, a little word in. It means union with or oneness with Christ in the original Greek, but you know, whatever. I don't want to pretend to be a Greek scholar again. So in Galatians 1:16, it says, and this is a paraphrase because I'm not reading the whole scripture. You can do it yourself later. Christ is inside the believer. He's Christ in us. Galatians 1:16. Galatians 2:16 said, faith in Christ is central. Galatians 2:14 and 18 say, believers cannot successfully obey rules, commands, or ordinances, and neither can anyone else. Galatians 2:20 says, a Christian is dead, and Christ lives in his place. The believer lives by another life form, a higher life. Christ is that higher life. The believer lives by Christ, because he is in Christ, right? The Christian begins in Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. The Christian begins the Christian life by receiving an indwelling spirit. He lives by that spirit, and his whole Christian walk is by that spirit and by nothing else. Certainly not by rules and regulations or commands. Galatians 3:11 says, a man who has become truly righteous has become righteous by faith. It is this man who has life. Galatians 3:21. I'll just do one after this, but it goes on, in 4 and 5. Living by rules, regulations, rituals, traditions, laws, and commands will never give you the life of God, whose life alone can live the Christian life. His life alone can live the Christian life. Jesus had to have Father indwelling him, right? And then it says that Christ is inside you, right? That was in Galatians 1:16. In Galatians 3:27, it says, "You are inside Christ." You can't get much more in than that, right? So he is in you, and you are in him, which is an answer to his high holy prayer. As you are in me, and I am in you, he says, then let them be in us. And that's where it's at. So what I want to do today is look at Psalm 23. Everybody knows this one, right? It's a favorite. Psalm 23, verse 1. Now, we know this psalm. Many of you could probably recite it for me. You learned it in Sunday school or early on. You've just read it so many times, it's there for you. We recognize it as a psalm of David, right? David wrote this, and he needed this, and it's so wonderful. But Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed, right? So David didn't really write it. Jesus wrote it. What if he wrote it before David existed? Or before David could write, let's say. What if he wrote it as he was walking to see Abraham that day? Right? He couldn't have written it when he was with Adam and Eve in the garden, because it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there was no death then, all right? But once they were out, maybe he visited them just when they were kicked out of the garden. And where there is death, there is fear. Fear is what makes us do most of the stuff that we do religiously or just of our flesh. You know, we're fearful of something. We shop too much because we're afraid we won't have enough. We're afraid someone will look at us like we aren't everything we want to be portrayed as, or we want to feel like we're right on the cutting edge of something. But it's all fear driven. And fear is the opposite of faith. I won't do it now, but Jesus drew that connection, and I preached about it, but when in the temptation, the devil said, you know, bow down and worship me, and Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy and said, you will worship the Lord your God, right? Only. But what he was quoting was a Deuteronomy scripture that said, you shall fear the Lord your God only. Jesus draws a parallel between fear and worship, because the devil wants you to be in fear, and in that is worship to him. Another day, I'll explain that. So we want to stay away from fearful things. We want to be in a place where we feel the comfort and the wonder of knowing that he's with us. So let's look at this from, let's just say that Jesus breathed this the first time when he was walking toward Abraham to visit him. The Lord is my shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. And he's thinking, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, there's nothing that I will be in want of. Even though he's in the land of lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Like, it's not having to be fearful of anything. He can lie down and not stand on guard and be ready for whatever comes upon him. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, the things that God wants to lead us to is the peace and tranquility. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His peace he leaves us. And we more often leave his peace. He's taking us to a place of rest. Our Shabbat. Our Sabbath. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. How often do you feel that comfort? Or do you feel afraid? Because the shadow of death is upon us. The fear of cancer, the fear of aneurysms or stroke or whatever it is upon us. But I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A place where we can have sweet communion. We're going to have communion today. And in the presence of all of the enemies of your soul, he has prepared a table for you today. The presence of my enemies, you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And knowing all that has come before, he can say easily, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, he would have known that was truth. But the comfort of it is eternal. I know very few scriptures that everyone knows. I mean, Sikhs know this scripture. Muslims know this scripture. Buddhists know this scripture. It's very special. You wanna do missionary work? I read the census statistics for Surrey. 22.5% of all of the people that responded to the census, and that's most of the people in Surrey, 22.5% are sick. Sikh. Right? They pronounce it sick, but 22.5%. That's the largest religious representation in Surrey. By far. Catholics, 13%. Protestants, 12. That's all the Protestants. We're in there. We might as well have been plunked right in the middle of the Punjab province. Be right in the middle of India. God's brought the world to us. Now, we see it all the time, but do we think about that? And what does our Father want us to do with that? What does Jesus want us to do with that? Like, he handpicked us to live here, surrounded by these people who he loved and died for. And we often view them as an annoyance or, you know, just something to move past, not someone who is very special. It astounded me how big it was, you know. Almost 1 in 4, you know. 1 in 4 or 5. So, here's homework. Take Psalm 23. Sit it before you at a table or on your lap or whatever. And for the next month, just for 10 or 15 minutes, I don't want you to be religious about it. I want you to put your religious prayers away, you know, all that stuff you learned. I'm guilty. Don't, you know. And sit with it. But first of all, just breathe and become aware of his presence. Because every breath is a gift to you, a special gift to you. This is for you right now. And as you become aware of his presence, begin to behold him. I don't mean you have to envision him or have, use your imagination or anything like that. Just become aware that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere, and that includes where you are right now. He is there. And so you begin to behold him. Like, oh, this breath is from you. You are in this breath, Lord. I'm with you. And you just be quiet for a minute. For 5 minutes. Don't do anything. Don't have an agenda. If you don't get past that and begin to look to Psalm 23, that's okay. Just be with him, because he is with you. And express to him, if you like, I just want to be with you. I just want to spend some time with you. Now, some of you do this anyway. But we get off track sometimes. And so I'm just re-reminding. and it's so healthy for us. And so once you've spent a few minutes with that, or a few days before you get to the psalm, and do it 2 or 3 times a week. You know, don't, like, I'm not saying every day you got to do this. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And repentance is just, you know, turning toward him. You turn away from all the other stuff. And we turn toward him. And then as you read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just don't read that out loud. Read it quietly, but express what that means to you in your own words. Lord, you love me like a shepherd would love his sheep. And a shepherd, a good shepherd, would lay down his life for his sheep. And oh yeah, you laid down your life for me. Oh, Lord, and you say I will not want. But it seems my life is filled with wants. What is that about, Lord? Would you show me what it is that I'm wanting that I shouldn't be wanting? Or can you show me how you're going to provide the things that I'm wanting? You know, like, just an honest discussion with the central one of why we're here. Because Jesus himself will be with you, and we'll have wonderful koinonia with you in this time. And it can revitalize all of it. And in it, all of the guilt and shame will wash away. You won't be feeling that. Like we go through our day and, oh, I missed it again. Or, oh, gee, you know, like I coulda and I shoulda and I woulda and all of that stuff. It won't be there when you're with him like this. It'll just be him loving you. He's not mad at you. He loves you and just really wants to be with you. And so you can breathe and be with him. And just have a delightful, casual conversation with him. And it doesn't have to be long. And, you know, you don't have to put in your hour or 2 hours. Or just be with him. Often Christine and I just get a few minutes together. You know, we have 5 kids and jobs and people, and you know, it's just busy, 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 and we only get a few minutes, but in that few minutes we can connect. And it reminds us of, oh yeah. Yeah, you're the special one. And that's where we get with Jesus. Ah, you're what it's all about. Being with you is what it's all about. And as you get that, as you spend time with that, you'll find yourself drawing to the ecclesia as well. Like you want to be with his his body. You want to be in church. And church becomes not one of, I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like going today. I went last week, you know. Or I went last month, or whatever it is, you know. Like, well, the worship isn't good, and they haven't got babysitting, and you know that. All of that stuff, like church is a drag until you're close to Jesus and he shows you his love for his body. And he begins to open up that again, and then you can't wait to get into church and to see those faces that mean so much, that you've grown to love and care for. And what they do doesn't matter to you. All that matters is they have Jesus in them, and they're in Jesus, and I want to be with that. I want to be with them, and it becomes very, very, very special. So that's your homework, and you get to try it, and you get to take it with you this week. Now we just want to prepare our hearts for the table. Because he has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You walk in here with sickness? That's from the enemy. It didn't start with Jesus. And your spirit man is seated in heavenly places with him. And is not sick. Does not have any problems. And so your enemy is with you. And so in the presence of your enemies, he has set a table for you. And as you take the elements, take his body and his blood. And what a sick bunch we've got to be drinking blood and eating body, you know? Except there is something more to that. And we get to partake of the table, and where he is, there is no sickness. You take him fresh and clean and new, and watch the miracles that he performs. He is just that good. Just that good. Just amazing. So, Reese, would you play something for us as we prepare? What we're going to do is have an elder team at the head of each row here, you come up and take the elements, take them right there, or take them back to your seat, whatever you want. But just you and Jesus. You don't have to wait for the ecclesia, for the gathered body of Christ. Just take it, you and Jesus today. Make it special. Thank him. Just a simple thank you. That works. Ron DeLorme has made a habit of thanking Jesus all the time. Just whatever happens to him, he just, thank you, Jesus. That's his habit. You know, brings him into whatever it is you're doing in such a wonderful way. But just say thank you, Jesus, for this. And if I can have the elder teams come on up.
You probably could, you know. I just wanted to thank everybody for praying for me last week through this surgery on Monday. I really am looking through a glass darkly. It's sort of a case of things having to get worse before they get better, but I really believe that I'm in this general process of recovery in both eyes. And just to assure you, I'm still legal to drive, just barely, but so I can get around. Last Sunday morning, and I asked to share this word just before communion, because last Sunday morning, Saturday morning a week ago, not yesterday, a week ago, I told you that I had this dream about the sandwich, and I was eating this sandwich, and so my sense was, my feeling was that involved more than just coming once a year like I usually do. So that's why I'm back here today. And I don't know how long I'm going to do this until I shift back up into sort of gear again. But just to encourage you to enjoy the sandwich. It was, let me just describe it to you a little better. I could, it was two pieces of white bread that were cut square and put together. And Pastor Randy asked me, what was in the sandwich? You know, was it meaty? Was it good? Actually, it wasn't meaty. Whatever was between the two pieces of white bread, and for some reason they were white. I think it's because it's really refined bread. That's what this body is. I really believe this dream is a revelation of this body. And what was between the sandwich was something red, which I think I can call the blood of Christ. In between the body, the pieces of the body of Christ. And whatever that was, it made the sandwich just so delicious. It was really good to eat the sandwich and partake of the body of Christ. And so as we come to the table today, I for myself, I would just like to encourage you, bite right into the sandwich. Enjoy, because it really was delicious in the dream. It was great. And whatever, if it's the blood of Christ that was in between those two pieces, it really made it tasty. It was just delicious. And so that's just what I wanted to share. And thanks again for praying for me. I really do believe I've turned the corner, although it's really... But that's where we're walking by faith, not by sight.
That's so good. So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink this until I come again." So we're going to do that now. If you would, you want to step forward just a little bit, elder teams? And come on up one of the two aisles and take the elements.
Your breath in our lungs, so we pour. your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Oh, hallelujah. I just want to pray and decree that the guilt and shame would be taken off of you for not living all of the Christian life. You were never expected to on your own. We look back at the Old Testament and we think, you know, that's pointing to grace and to Jesus, but the New Testament is also pointing to Jesus. And we will not keep the law. As a matter of fact, the New Testament, the law is higher than it is in the Old Testament. If you committed adultery, it was one thing, but Jesus took it, that was an external act. Jesus took it to the heart and said, if you think about it in your heart, then you've committed that. It's a higher level, and you couldn't keep it before. How are you going to keep it now? It's only through his life living through you, through your dead body, over your dead body, is how everything will be done, you know? We'll never do it on our own. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that we can't do it and that you have done it. And so I ask you, Lord, to just wash off everyone that's here. Wash off the guilt and the shame, those things that are used by the enemy so effectively. Just wash it off of each one now, Lord. And hover over them with your love. Bless them with your presence. As we take it this week and begin to spend just a little time alone, quiet with you, not without expectation, having to fill it with prayers that we learned or stuff that we've brought along the way, just to be with you. Lord, would you infuse them with a newfound love for you and a new realization, a revelation of it is all about you. It is all about you. And how exciting that is. I pray your blessing on each one that's here. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen.